Good morning, dear saints. It's a privilege, a blessing, an honor to be with you all here this morning. I heard about Prince Edward Island for many years through Bud and Phyllis Anderson, and also through John and Catherine, who I trust many of you may know. In 2008, I was commended to the work of the Lord, as God might lead, through Bellevue Gospel Chapel, where Brother Bud Anderson, Clayton Anderson, was an elder for many years, and they were dear friends of our family. They lived just up the hill from us there near Albany, New York. In 2011, my wife was commended to the work of the Lord through her home assembly in Tehuacan, Mexico, and at the end of 2011, the Lord led my wife now and I together in marriage. We thank the Lord for three sons he's blessed us with: Samuel, 12 years old, Zechar, 11 years old, and Nehemiah, 9 years old, and I hope you might get to meet them today. And if you want a special treat, you can ask them later to sing a song for you. Samuel's written some, and they have some powerful words, Christian songs, for the glory of God. I appreciate those songs that the Lord led us in this morning. I don't know if you caught that line which said, our call to war, to love the captive soul. And I don't know if you know this or not, but there are many captive souls in Prince Edward Island. I met some of them yesterday up on the northeastern coast, about 40 minutes east and on the north coast from here yesterday. I offered a gentleman a gospel calendar, and he responded with some cursing. But how should we respond in such moments? Look at what our Lord Jesus said as recorded in Matthew chapter 5. Now, I assure you, most of the people that I've reached out to the gospel with in Prince Edward Island have not responded in that way. But this particular gentleman did. And in Matthew chapter 5, here's what our Lord Jesus said, and so here's how I sought to respond. The Lord Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Again, we sang our call to war, to love the captive soul. And so by the grace of God, I responded with love and shared with him about the Lord Jesus. I didn't know if a punch might be coming to the face at some moment, and afterward wondered, we need to be careful not to cast our pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and tear us to pieces. But the Lord in mercy restrained him, and he got to hear the gospel some. And the Lord Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so as the Lord matures us in his love, the Lord can work the miracle of his love through us, even in the midst of hatred, even in the midst of cursing and persecution. Sadly, the cursing was flowing through this man's lips multiple times per sentence or phrase at times. And yet the Lord loves that soul. And the Lord loves the other man who was standing there with him. And when this man eventually left, I had opportunity to share the gospel with the other gentleman. And he took the gospel calendar as well as some little gospel cards that I passed on to him. He assured me he wouldn't give them to the other man because they wouldn't survive well. But that man was also a captive soul. It seemed he thought he'd get to heaven because he thought he was a good person. And so I shared with him how I believe how God says that there's none who does good. No, not one. And there's none righteous. And so before our holy and perfect God, there's no one righteous in the eyes of God. And I shared with those men how Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, how he did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And it was interesting, going right along with the theme of that song we sang, just as they were going to be leaving and I was going to be leaving, I again shared with the first gentleman that it's basically a miracle that the Lord helps me to love you because it's his love in my heart working through my life for you. And that's why I share these things with you. And that's what the Lord wants to do in and through each of us day by day, that we reach out with his love to the people he leads us to. We can be praying each day that God will give us divine appointments, appointments scheduled by God to meet up with perfect strangers, perhaps people we've never met before, but needy souls who need the Lord Jesus, and those of us who know Christ, we're to be his ambassadors to reach out with this message of reconciliation to others. In and of ourselves, as we sang in the songs, we're weak, we're not strong, but in the Lord, that's where we find our strength. We're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Let's pray once more before we dig into the rest of the message for this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd open our hearts to gladly receive your word, to be transformed by the truth, to be empowered by your Holy Spirit to be faithful witnesses of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that from the individual who would most be concerned about opening their lips to speak about Jesus, to the one who'd be most willing and ready to speak about the Lord Jesus, we pray that you would fill us with the love of Christ so that as we reach out to others with your love, that you would be glorified and honored and exalted and that people would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ is their Savior and to live for him forever. We ask these things with thanksgiving in our Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, one other scripture tying together with our wonderful time remembering our Lord Jesus this morning before we dig into the main passage for this morning. This morning, we considered the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ and of our God. We considered the loving kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ and of our God. And we considered the judgment that our Lord Jesus Christ took on our behalf before the holy and just God and how love and justice met as he was crucified for my sins and for yours. In Jeremiah chapter 9, beginning with verse 23, it says, "Thus says the Lord, the eternal self-existent one, Yahweh, the one who always has been and always will be, the one who seeks relationship with you and with me and with each person. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, just judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." And we were exalting the Lord Jesus, the one who is worthy of our praise. In the next chapter there in Jeremiah chapter 10, beginning with verse 6, it says, "Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due, for among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you." And verse 10 says, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King." And so as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, it's our privilege to submit and surrender to our Lord Jesus, to let him reign in our hearts and lives, and to tell others about this great and awesome one whom to know is eternal life. He is worthy. He is worthy that we love and live for him. And yes, I appreciated that song about the love of God. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. And so now let's open to our main passage for this morning, which speaks about the love of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 to 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 to 21. And we read there, I'm reading from the New King James Version, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. May it bring forth much fruit in each heart and life present in listening. We all at times may have difficulties, face pressures, hardships, heartaches, and perhaps even heartbreaks. So, what should motivate us to continue on in the face of various trials? Oh, and by the way, am I like tethered here or am I free to move? Free to move. Okay, good, good, good. Yeah, so what should motivate us to continue on in the midst of all kinds of trials and pressures that we may face in our lives? From the youngest child to the oldest adult here, we all face trials. And for each person, it's different. And other people may not know what you're going through, but God knows, and he cares, and he's ready to help you. So in the midst of all the difficulties you face, what should motivate you to continue on? What should motivate me to continue on? What should be a focus of our lives until we're with our Lord Jesus Christ in glory and even beyond? In this passage, we find the answer to that question. It's a profound and powerful answer. The love of Christ compels us. Lord willing, in the message this morning, we will consider five aspects of how the love of Christ should compel you and me if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if he has saved you by his grace. The first aspect will be that the love of Christ compels us to love with his love. Secondly, the love of Christ compels us to live with new purpose, with Christ's purpose for our lives. We'll see that in verses 14 and 15. In verse 16, we'll see that the love of Christ compels us to live with a new perspective, a new way of looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, at God, at the people around us in the world. We will also see in verse 17 that the love of Christ compels us to live as a new creation, as a transformed individual. We will also see in verses 18 to 21 that the love of Christ compels us to fulfill a new ministry. This message is very personal because even though Paul and Timothy were describing how God was working in and through them, yet we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, that Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote to the believers, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." And so Paul was imitating Christ. Paul was becoming more like the Lord Jesus. And so as he did that, and as God's working in you and me to conform us to the image of Christ, these things that Paul and Timothy were exemplary in, things they were demonstrating, should also become true in my life and in yours as we follow our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The phrase, the love of Christ, is used, I believe, only three times in the New Testament of the Bible. In Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39, it speaks about the inseparable love of Christ and how once we're saved, that nothing present or future and nobody can separate you and me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Lord Jesus holds us firm in his hand. God the Father holds us firm in his hand, and we're safe and we're secure in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19, it speaks of knowing the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. We can spend our lives understanding more of the love of Christ and at the end find out that it's still vast and beyond all that we comprehended and understood. And oftentimes it's said, I don't know why he was willing to die for me. But did you know God gives us the answer? It's because of who he is. Because God is love. And so it's in his very being, it's in his character, it's in who he is, that because of his great love for you and me, God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you thankful that God is love? Aren't you thankful that God desires for all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? Aren't you thankful that God is not willing that any should perish? Even those two gentlemen I was speaking with last night who were willing to not believe on the Lord Jesus. Yet God is not willing that they should perish, but that they should come to repentance, that they would change their minds, understand their sinfulness before God, as we all need to understand, the great salvation offered to them in the Lord Jesus, who took their sins upon himself and my sins upon himself. And he died for us, was buried, and rose again, showing that God the Father was satisfied with the payment he made so that your sins and mine and those two men and other people that we meet in the world, that the price has been paid. And now it's the responsibility of each individual to choose to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive the one who died for them and rose again, is their God, their Lord, and their Savior. And if you're not yet saved, perhaps even as I'm speaking, you'll call upon him and say yes to the Lord Jesus and receive him as your God, your Lord, and your Savior and submit to his reign and rule in your life. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One day, everyone will understand him to be that. But right now, a lot of people are confused. They're blinded by the devil. But us who know the Lord, it's our responsibility with love and compassion to reach out to those who do not yet know him. And then the third time that we see this phrase, the love of Christ, in the New Testament is found here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, we read about the compelling love of Christ. It says, the love of Christ compels us. Now, it's worth considering, when it says the love of Christ compels us or motivates us, is that speaking about Christ's love for us motivating us? Or is it speaking about our love for Christ motivating us? Or could it possibly be speaking both about his love for us and our love for him? And could it also be speaking about, as it says in Romans chapter 5, that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us? And so could it be speaking about the love of Christ that God gives us and works in us so that by the power of the Holy Spirit we can love God and love others with the love of Christ? Personally, I believe it's speaking about all three. All three. One who taught biblical Greek, Daniel Wallace, in a book that he wrote, he said that he believes the love of Christ in this passage could refer to Christ's love and our love for Christ the first producing the second, the whole package. And we know from God's word that indeed we love him because he first loved us. And so as we consider this love of Christ and what this means, we're also reminded in the word of God in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." So we find out that this agape love of God, it comes from God. The Lord works this character in our lives as believers in the Lord Jesus once we're saved, once we're born of God. Because there it says, everyone who loves is born of God. This agape love, something that the world is not capable of. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And so, how could we possibly love with God's love? It's only as we receive it from the Lord and allow the Lord to work in us. As it says in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the first description there given of the fruit of the Spirit, this love of God. And so it's a fruit that God produces through our lives as we submit and surrender to the Lord and as he works through us, loving others with his love, helping us to love him with his love. So we are to receive the love of God and to live it out in our lives. How important is this? The Lord Jesus said that the first commandment or the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God. To have that agape love towards God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And so this love is to be something that's shown through our entire life, that we're to submit our entire being to loving God. And Jesus said the second commandment like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so this agape love, it's to be worked in us by the Holy Spirit of God, not only for loving God, but also for loving those who do not yet know the Lord Jesus and those who do know the Lord, all the people around us. And so we're not to be like the Jordan River that has water and minerals and things flowing into it, but it has no outlet. As God pours his love into us, he wants it, in a sense, to flow through us out to the whole world around us and towards the Lord our God, seeking to love him above all. And loving the Lord above all is so important because if people seek to love others first, they will end up denying the commandments of God out of a desire to please men. But when we put the Lord first in our hearts and lives, then we can understand that the fear of man brings a snare. And we don't want to live our lives in the fear of man. And so we remember that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And so as God gives us his love, then, and as we focus on pleasing the Lord first, then we with courage can reach out to others in the name of the Lord Jesus and not put our focus on what will they think of us, but rather what will please my Father in heaven. And making it our goal, our aim, to please him. So if you are born of God, God desires to enable you to love with his agape, sacrificial, giving love, which comes only from him. Those who've been born of God receive this love and begin loving God and others as we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, as we walk in the Spirit, as we're led by the Holy Spirit of God. How influential should the love of Christ or the love of God be in our hearts and lives? As it was with Paul, we too should be able to sincerely say, the love of Christ compels us. May the love of Christ compel, motivate every believer in this room to love and live for the Lord Jesus Christ for the rest of your lives. What does the word compel mean? It's very similar to our English word motivate. According to Strong's Concordance, it has the idea of to hold together or to compress, or figuratively, meaning to compel. And so we are to be urged on, driven on by the love of Christ. The love of Christ should compel us to live for our Lord Jesus. And so the love of Christ compels us not only to love with the love of God, but the love of Christ also compels us to live with a new purpose, as we find in verses 14 and 15. The love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So here in these verses, we find that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should no longer be living for this sinful world as the people around us might live. Instead, as it says in God's word, that the world has been crucified to me, Paul said, and I to the world. And we're no longer to be living for the flesh. Instead, our old man was crucified with him. And we're certainly not to be living for the devil. We're to resist him and to humble ourselves before God that he may empower us and help us to live for his honor and glory. In these verses, we also see the doctrine, the truth of substitution, that one died for all. The Lord Jesus Christ died in our place for our sins so that we can be forgiven before God. We also see the doctrine of identification, that if one died for all, then all died. He died in our place, and we, in a sense, died with him, and were buried with him, and have risen to new life in him, so that now our lives should be all about him. Therefore, Paul was able to say, to me, to live is Christ. I wonder if someone were to examine your life, would they say that, what word would they fill in the blank with if they said that for, and then they put in your name, and then they said to live is, and then they fill in the blank. I wonder what word would your neighbors use to fill in that blank as to what they see your life being all about? What word would you use to fill in that blank as to what your life has been all about in terms of what your mind has been pursuing, what your heart has been passionate about, what you've been most willing to talk with others about? May the Lord make it so in each of our lives that we can each say, to me, to live is Christ, that it's all about him. May we be able to say with Paul, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, believing, trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Lord by his grace can help us to live in that way. The love of Christ compelled Paul and Timothy to live for Christ, and the love of Christ can compel you right now in the 21st century in Prince Edward Island to live for Christ, moment by moment and day by day, by his grace and for his glory. Paul was gloriously transformed by the Lord Jesus. In this passage, we also see that the love of Christ compels us to live with a new perspective, with a new way of looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, with a new way of looking at unbelievers around us. How do you and I see others when you see people, whether in the grocery store, on the streets, at the beach, in your workplace, in your school? How do you see them? Do you judge them according to their outward appearance? Naturally, in our flesh, that's what we would tend to do. The Bible says man looks on the outward appearance, but where does the Lord look? The Lord looks on the heart. And when the Lord looked on the heart, how did our Lord see people? As it says in Matthew chapter 9, here's how he saw them. Matthew chapter 9 in verse 36. It says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And I know that some of you have been going out as laborers into God's harvest. In fact, many of you have been doing so. And may the Lord help every one of you whose faith is in the Lord Jesus to be led by God to go out into his harvest as a laborer. And when we see people, to see them with the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we see them in need of the gospel, and we allow God to empower us, whether to pass on some good news in the form of a gospel tract, or to strike up a conversation with them and begin talking with them. One of my favorite questions to ask people is, do you know for sure if you're going to heaven? And then depending on how they respond to that question, to get into sharing with them about the Lord Jesus. It's a wonderful question because in less than half a minute, it can pivot from talking about the weather or anything else to talking about what's most important, the individual's eternal soul and their need to know the eternal God with the help of God's eternal word. May the Lord help our lives to be focused on that which is eternal so that we do, as God says in his word, that we're steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And our Lord will one day reward us for what we've done in his name and for his glory. So the love of Christ compels us to live with a new perspective. There were those who thought about the Lord Jesus. They were offended at him when he did his miracles and things because they said, is recorded in Matthew chapter 13, around verse 55. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. And he didn't do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. May the Lord help us not to respond to the Lord Jesus with unbelief. But instead, to allow God the Father to reveal the truth to us about Jesus so that what was true of Simon Peter could be true of us when the Lord Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." After the Lord Jesus asked Peter who he believed Jesus was, and he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He's the promised Messiah. He's the one who came to fulfill those hundreds of prophecies about how he'd be born in Bethlehem, how he'd be called a Nazarene, he'd be called out of Egypt. He would die for our sins. He would rise from the dead, our glorious Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Assembly gospel outreach, united outreaches as a church, I think are a wonderful opportunity to train and encourage others in evangelism. There was a church much smaller than this near New York City that my wife and I were co-laboring with a few years back. And an elder there who was in his mid-90s, he came to me one day and said that he didn't want another year to go by without that church doing more to reach out to the community around them with the gospel. And so he asked if I'd be willing to do a little bit of evangelism training, equipping in evangelism with them, and once a month to have some kind of gospel outreach with them. And so that began during that next year, just about every month, some kind of gospel outreach. And we would pray and ask the Lord what we should do. Sometimes it was going to the middle of the city where lots of people would be walking by and praying and then passing out gospel tracts and looking for opportunity to talk with people about the Lord Jesus. Sometimes it meant going and knocking on doors and speaking with the people behind those doors and telling them about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so there were different types of gospel outreach that the Lord led us in. And during that year, there were at least a few who professed to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as God's people went out courageously with the good news of our Lord Jesus. One of the things that's wonderful about those kinds of united gospel outreaches is that those who don't have as much experience in sharing with others about the Lord Jesus can gain that experience, co-laboring together with those who have more experience. So people can be paired up, one who already knows more with one who doesn't know as much. There was a young man I met at camp this week, and he said he wants to learn more about evangelism, but he doesn't know of anyone in his home area who could do that with him. If you'd be willing to travel to help a young man like that, you can come to me later and let me know, and maybe there's a way that the Lord could work it out, that you could be of encouragement and blessing to that young man. And so our God is willing and ready to save, and he wants to use us to reach out to others with the gospel, is he helps us to see people not based on how they look outwardly, because then it would be easy for us to become fearful and timid, but instead to see them with the compassion of our Lord Jesus, motivated by the love of Christ to reach